Well, brethren, it is a high day. It's the last day of unleavened bread. It's a time for all to gather here, and we've been through a week, right? Not eating unleavened bread, but you should have been eating the unleavened bread and avoiding the unleavened bread through the whole week. And it's very fitting for us to reflect on the week and discuss these things. What is the purpose of these days? What is the meaning of our calling, really? What is the substance of our faith? And that, if we can get past the symbols and really dive into them, we need to really reflect on this. How did we do? So we took the Passover, not just 7 days ago. We're wrapping up the days of unleavened bread. So what does this all picture? So the foundation of our faith is literally pictured by our Passover. This is foundational stuff we're doing here. We've taken into our bodies the symbols of our Savior. The body, which is, of course, the bread. The wine, which is, of course, His blood. His body was brutally butchered for us. His blood splattered on the ground for us. He was sacrificed for us that our sins could be forgiven, that our sins could be washed away. And we know it's only through Jesus Christ that we are saved. Just as Matt was saying in his sermonette, and he hits the points right on there. We need to reflect on this. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God that was sacrificed for all of us, that we can stand before God today a justified people. That's us today, justified because of Jesus. Passover signifies the annulment of the death penalty that we rightly earned because of our sins. Prior to baptism, we were under the dominion of sin. That was our master. We served sin. We dutifully served Him, willingly, many times. But now, what have we earned from all that? Scripture says, Romans 6:23, that the wages of sin is death. So under slavery, you're under the dominion of sin, and you work for wages, and you earned what? Death. Death. But now, you're in the dominion, you're justified people, you're God's people, and you're in service. Your existence is in service to God, and you've been given a free gift, that is grace. And what has He given you? Life. Life, eternal life. There's a dominion of sin and death, and the dominion of service to God is life. And we should exist in life. The dominion of life. We of this faith are called into this life because we believed God. We believed Him. We stepped right into those baptismal waters to accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. And we received this free gift, grace, eternal life. In Romans 6:23, it finishes this way. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The only way to the kingdom is through Jesus Christ. We are transported from the dominion of sin and wrath, which equals death, to a dominion of life with God, with Jesus Christ, to serve the living God in righteousness. And then it gets better. We receive life eternal. It gets even better. The days of unleavened bread picture us living free of sin, free of it. It's not our existence anymore. 7 days, a number of completion, a complete life, justified, free of sin. We eat this unleavened bread. We eat it. We have to eat the unleavened bread, taking into our bodies the living bread of Jesus Christ every day. It's symbolic of Him. We must eat the unleavened bread. Matt brought this out, and he's right. 1 Corinthians 5:7, he read this. 1 Corinthians 7, therefore purge out the old leaven. Purge them out, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. We are unleavened. We're standing before God, and He sees unleavened people right now. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. By His sacrifice, we are justified in God's sight, a justified people, meaning we're declared not guilty. The unleavened bread, again, pictures us putting Christ into us so that we take on the innocence of Christ. We take on its innocence, His innocence. But brethren, it gets even better. We make peace with God. Through this, we're reconciled to God. Before, you were enemies with God. The peace was broken long ago when Adam first sinned. But we're no longer enemies. We're at peace. And we're members of the God family. Turn over Romans, please. And you may stay in Romans, because we're going to stay in Romans for a lot of this sermon. But turn over to Romans 5, verse 1. Romans 5, verse 1 says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith," we're talking about justification here, "we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of glory of God." Justified, reconciled, having peace. Paul is very emphatic when he's talking here in Romans. He says much more, and he repeats it several times. He repeats that. Justified by his blood, much more. Saved from wrath, much more. Reconciled. And not only that, he says we're to rejoice, and rejoice in Psalms like we have been. Turn over to Romans 5, verse 9, if you're ready there. Romans 5, but go to verse 9. It says, Paul says it this way, "Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son." And he adds, "Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." We're at peace with God, reconciled to him. We are justified, we are reconciled, and we will be glorified. Jesus Christ's own words tells us the same thing. If you turn over to John chapter 5, he says the same thing. We've been gifted eternal life. We have passed from the dominion of death to the dominion of life with God. In John 5:24 says, Most assuredly, he says, "I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." Jesus says you pass from the dominion of death into the dominion of life with God. And we're recipients of these incredible gifts right now, today. They're ours. I need to grasp some water, excuse me. And the only way through this process, the only way to be recipients of this gift is to be baptized. And as we all know in Passover service, only baptized members can partake of the service. So what does baptism teach us? Because it's critical. It's foundational for our calling, for our faith. How do we pass from death to life today? Well, baptism is that process. It's symbolic of death. It's burying that old man. Put him in the grave. Brethren, we cannot look at this lightly. We're all too passive at times and not seeing all that's involved in the baptism, what's involved in this act. We need to see that we have truly died in this baptismal process. Died. Yes, you truly must be dead. You must die. And that's how you complete the baptismal process. Turn over to Romans 6. We'll see this. Paul's language is very clear on this. Romans 6, and we'll read verses 1 through 4. He says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ?" You were baptized into Christ Jesus. You were baptized into his death, he says. "Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of his Father, even so also should walk in newness of life." Paul's explaining this to us. We are baptized into Christ. The language is very clear. Into. And that we are buried with him into his death. Let that sink into your mind. Let it sink in that you have literally died. You have died here. Paul continues to explain that we will be raised from the dead in this process into a newness of life. You must die, brethren. It's essential This is the process. This is a life you're living right now with Christ Jesus and our Father in heaven. You're living a new life. Continuing verse 5 in Romans 6, it says, "For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we should also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin." So you must die, brethren. And the scriptures here say crucified with him. You know, Jesus Christ voluntarily suffered for our sins, and he voluntarily went through that process of being crucified. And in baptism, you voluntarily surrender yourself, surrender your flesh, to suffer the same crucifixion. It says your old man is crucified with him. That's what the scripture says. And you were also buried with him. Your old man is literally buried and done away with. There's a corpse in the ground. It's a rotten, stinking corpse. And you left it there so that you may experience a newness of life. Baptism means that we accept the blood of Christ, and we're bound under this new covenant. This is our new existence. Turn over to Matthew 26. Matthew 26, verse 27. We all read this at the Passover. With the blood of Christ, you are under grace. Without the blood of Christ, you are not under grace, nor are you experiencing blessings of this new covenant. In Matthew 26, 27, verses 27 through 28, Jesus was at the Passover, and he says, and he took this cup, and he gave it thanks, and he gave it to them. He gave it to all the disciples, and he said, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for the remission of sins." This is the Passover. This is the process. And the only way you can experience these blessings is to be baptized and take the symbols, the bread and the blood, the bread and the wine, symbolic of Jesus Christ. You see, baptism is a religious ordinance, meaning it's a required act to demonstrate an adherent's faith. You must demonstrate your faith to God. You must demonstrate a real change in heart. Real action is required of the believer. God wants to see action. Much like when Abraham took his son up to that mountain, Mount Moriah, and he was to sacrifice his son before God. And God knew. God made him draw the knife, and he put the knife next to Isaac's throat. God wants to see action, and baptism is that process. God wants us to renew that covenant every year at the Passover, and that's what we do. He wants to see action. He wants you to see you taking that Passover, renewing your covenant with him. That's the process. He wants to know you're living this newness of life, that old man is dead and buried. That old man is dead, brethren. He's buried in the grave. That body of sin is done away with. That corpse is laying there. It's dead. And now you're free of that sinful flesh. You're free of it. You're free of it, that you may serve a new life with God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we have many in the greater churches all over that attend with us are unbaptized. And this has been going on for decades. And I actually know a man that attended church with us for decades, and he literally died without being baptized. And this goes on and on. Many attend, but they don't take this required step towards salvation. If you're on the fence with one foot in the world and one foot in the church, you know, you're not stepping out and committing. You're not experiencing these blessings. You are not under grace. You're not under grace. And you can't live a sanctified life with Christ without going through this process. You can't. Often people are afraid of commitment, or they want the option to go back in the world. Maybe they're just fearful. Maybe they think they can take their chances in the great white throne judgment. But know this, you're all accountable. Everybody's accountable. You can't escape the wrath of God. You know, Christ is the only way you can be freed from that wrath. In Romans 1, Romans 1, verse 18 through 19, Paul explains this, that everybody's accountable because everybody knows there's a God. Deep down inside their heart, they know there's a creator. In Romans 1, verse 18 through 19, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has shown it to them." God has shown it to all men, and all are accountable. You know, God's calling out to you. He's calling out to all of us. Do you believe God? Do you believe His words in the Scriptures, what He tells you? Then you must be baptized and step into His grace. You're being called. Take up God's offer and step into those baptismal waters. Step boldly there. Step boldly there that you can live a new life and stand in grace. We stand in grace, brethren. When we emerge from those baptismal waters, we stand in grace. All our sins, past, present, are washed away. You see, grace is not a singular event, but it's a lifelong process. It's a new existence. That's how you exist. You live a new life with God. You are now His child. You are transformed again from the dominion of sin and wrath to a newness of life. You're under grace, and you have eternal life for you. In Romans 6:14, says this, for Romans 6:14, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." You're under grace. And grace is continual. It's a lifelong process. It's like a flowing river. You emerge from the water standing upright into this grace, and this grace continues to flow over you. You stand firm in that grace, it says, standing firm, footing sure, as you live this new life. In Romans 5, verse 1 through 2, we'll read Romans 5, verse 1 through 2. He says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand," he says. You stand in it, and we rejoice in the hope of glory of God. The word "stand" here is actually a military expression. This is a stance. This is a fighting stance. It could be offensive or a defensive stance. It's a stance that you use when you're fighting with swords or spears, but it's a military expression. You stand firmly in grace. That's your existence. We see the same terminology used in Ephesians chapter 6, where we have the discussion about the armor of God, putting on the armor of God. If you will, turn over to Ephesians 6, verse 11. It says, Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand, it says, against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. He concludes, he says, therefore, this is his concluding statement. "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, stand." Stand, brethren. Stand boldly in the stream of grace as you live this life continually. This is your new existence. You're moved from wrath and death, right, to grace and life with God. And you have power in your new existence, the Holy Spirit being in you, Christ living in you. You know, many of you have read stories, you've seen movies with different themes, and a lot of these are military or war movies, but someone saved someone's life in this movie. And the person that is saved in these themes bonds himself to the person that saved him, vowing that if he ever comes an opportunity, I will serve you. Or if your life's in danger, I will definitely step in and sacrifice my life for you. But we see this often where someone is saved from death and they bond themselves to this person. We've seen this theme. So this person does this, and he vows to be a good person for the remainder of his life, bonding himself to that person. So what would you do, undeserving as you are, truly undeserving, that you are now justified? And not only that, you're pulled out of the grave from death, right? And not only that, you're given eternal life. What would you do? How would you live your life since you've been literally pulled out from death, pulled away from the grasp of death? It is God that brought you back from the dead. It is Him. How will you bond yourself to Christ? How will you serve Him? Will you serve the eternal God? In Romans 6, verse 11, let's read that. Romans 6, verse 11 through 12. Paul continues. He says, "Likewise, you also reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Be alive. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies that you should obey it in its lusts." You see, brethren, you must be alive to God. You're to serve God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Live your life as if you were brought back from the dead. Because, brethren, literally, yes, you were brought back from the dead. And you must let that sink into your minds. Remember, we read this already. You died with Christ, right? You're buried with Christ. And you're resurrected in Christ so that you may serve with Christ, Him living with you and in you. In Romans 6:13, it says, next verse, Romans 6:13, says, "Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as a being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." Alive from the dead, brethren. You're alive from the dead. God did that for you. And all that you are now is to be utilized in service to righteousness. Paul uses this word here, instruments, on purpose. This word can also be translated as weapons, much like our military example earlier, that we stand in grace. We're to serve God using all our resources. He's talking about our bodies here, our arms, our legs, our heads, all of us. And that would include our mind, our spirit as well. And we wage war against dark forces in this process because we are brought back from the dead, and we fight on, standing in the stream of grace. And we serve. In Romans 12, verse 1, very familiar scripture. We read this often. But I want you to really grasp what he's saying here now. Romans 12, 1 says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." Paul goes further on here saying, "I think this is reasonable." Well, I think that means this is the bottom line. This is just the basics. This is your minimal service, brethren, and we can and do so much more. You know, we must do much more. So he's asking us to serve in righteousness, to lead a sanctified life that is a holy life, that's acceptable to God. And continuing in verse 2, he says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." What is God's perfect will? Here are Paul's summary points. Here I got 4 summary points for this. Paul says, do not be conformed to this world. Why? Well, your old man is dead. He's a corpse buried in the ground. He's rotten. Secondly, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Transform your mind. You believe? Walk in Christ. Walk in faith. Walk in newness of life. Thirdly, he's saying, prove what is good and acceptable. God is saying, test it. Prove Him. Lead a sanctified life. Prove Him out. Find confidence in righteous living. And fourthly, live a sanctified life, a holy life, because it's God's perfect will for you. That's God's perfect will for you. You see, brethren, a sanctified life is a life that loves God. Loves God In Mark 12:30, familiar scripture, Jesus Christ repeated this. It's from the Old Testament, but he repeats it here in Mark 12, verse 30. He says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." I don't think he left anything out there. You see, love is the foundation of a new sanctified life. This is it. This is the foundation. And I'm asking you to lay hold on this and grasp this. Grasp it. Think on this. For you've been saved, right? Brought back from the dead. So what? So that you can serve God, that you can lead a sanctified life. You know, God doesn't want superficial Christians. He wants real, genuine Christians that have a heartfelt, powerful love for God. He needs this so that you can experience eternal life with Him in His kingdom. And you must, when you build your spiritual temple, this must be your foundation. This love we're talking about is foundational of your faith, and it must be the foundation of your personal temple. If this is your foundation, any trouble, trial ahead of you, you will be able to stand. I guarantee you will stand. God will make you stand. Jesus Christ said that if you love God, you will be keeping His commandments. In John 15, verse 9, if you please. John 15, verse 9, Jesus says this: "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. And if you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love." You see, it's that love. It's the abiding in that love. That's the foundation of the relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. They abide in love. And they do all things well and right. And they keep the commandments. It's this type of love that provides the foundation for us to do what is right, what is pleasing in God's sight. We obey His commandments. We bear much fruit because we have this foundation. This foundation comes first, brethren. Without laying the foundation of love first, you're going to struggle all your days in keeping the commandments. So lay this foundation. Grasp on to this. You're the called. You're the chosen. You're the justified, the sanctified people of God. And you're to be glorified. So grasp your purpose. You're to learn to live a sanctified life today so that you can live with God eternally in the kingdom tomorrow. Understand the love that God has for us and learn to return that same love to Him. He's asking you to abide in His love. That's what that means. So fulfill the great and first commandment through this lifelong process. So you will give up all for His greater purpose. You must give up all for His greater purpose. This physical life is not it, brethren. The kingdom is it for us. That's our destination. I want to tell you a story. Long ago, as Lionel said, I was a little boy at one time. State, we lived in Minnesota. And we had a small farm. There was a small farm. It was like 10 acres, maybe 12 acres. And my father's an engineer, and he worked. So we had this farm to support ourselves with. And we grew vegetables. We had animals. We had sheep and goats and chickens and such. And that, you know, provided some of our sustenance, which is necessary. It's life, right? We must do these things. Well, as you know, winter in Minnesota can get really, really nasty and cold. And sometimes the snows don't melt till the end of April. And we have livestock, and those livestock sometimes don't do so well. And we had a lot of sheep and some goats. And I remember the lambs were birthing early in one cold Minnesota winter. And they were birthing early. And we had this ewe, and this ewe was struggling. I think it was her first lamb. And she gave birth. And we had this beautiful white lamb with white, you know, white curly wool over its body. But the ewe rejected the lamb.
And so we did what was necessary. We took the lamb up to the house, and we had what we call the mud room. This is the room where you drop all your winter wear and your muddy boots so you don't track it in the house, so you're, you know, keeping, so your mom's not mad at you, right? So we made a, we made bedding there in that room for this lamb, and we bottle fed it. So me and my sisters and brothers, we took care of this lamb, and we bottle fed this lamb. Well, later that lamb grew, it survived, and it grew, and it grew, and lo and behold, I think I'm 13 years old at that time, and I was in what we call 4-H. So 4-H is for learning how to deal with livestock, how to raise livestock, and this lamb became my lamb. This lamb became my project, and I named this lamb Buffy. So I watched over this lamb. I took care of this lamb. I made sure this lamb wouldn't get hurt, because we had a pasture, but I wouldn't really call it a pasture. It was more like the woods, because there was fallen trees and a swamp out there. And it was kind of dangerous in a lot of ways. So I watched over this lamb, and then many times I took it away from the herd, and I put it near the house in the fence pasture around the house so it could be safe. And I made sure that that lamb got the best pasture, right, the best grasses, and that lamb got fat. That lamb grew. It matured and matured, because I had a plan for that lamb. I was going to enter that lamb in the county fair, and I was going to win a prize, and I was going to get my 4-H badge, and so I did that. This lamb grew and grew, and I took care of this lamb. And my father, of course, experienced as he was in tending livestock, was teaching and showing me how this goes. So I was studying the books, how to be a shepherd, right? My father was guiding me because he was smarter and wiser, and this lamb grew. And it was mid-August, so time to take the lamb to the fair. So take the lamb to the fair, and like always, you get a pen, and you bed down the pen, and you display what you learned about livestock, raising livestock, on your pen so that everyone understands that you're educated and you know how to be a shepherd, taking care of a lamb. How did I take this lamb to maturity? So dutifully, I washed this lamb, I picked out every burr, every stick, I made sure this lamb was white and clean, fat and happy. And she penned down. Then there comes a time during the fair that you get judged. So everyone takes their lambs, they take them in the arena, and we parade them around. You parade them around, the judges watch you. They don't say a word, they just watch. And they write notes down. And you put your lamb away, and then you wait. You wait. And then, oh, I got a prize. I got a ribbon. Buffy won a ribbon. Now, she didn't get that giant big one, but she did win a prize, and I got my 4-H badge, and I was very happy. My Buffy won a ribbon. And so the fair ended, you know, and then we had to go home, you know, put the lamb back in the pen. And life goes on. You know, school starts. I go to school, right? Feast of Tabernacles comes and Feast of Tabernacles ends. Fall starts blowing in. Frost in the trees. The leaves turn orange and red and brown, and they fall off the trees. It's getting November. Thanksgiving is near, and I don't remember if it was before or after Thanksgiving, but it was late fall. It was very cold, frosty. And my father said to me one Sunday morning, "Hey, it's time.
It's time, son." So I didn't know it, but my father prepared everything. We have a we had a barn, a shack, really. It was just a shack, where we slaughtered the animals. And so he had all the tools ready. And he said, "Go get your Buffy." So I dutifully fetched Buffy, and I took that lamb over to the shed where we processed the animals. So I'm there with my father, and he's got the equipment and the tools. And I hold my lamb. So I hold the lamb, and my father slits his throat, and the lamb bleeds out and dies. And we process the lamb like we're supposed to. Because why? We're shepherds. We raise livestock. This is life. This is life, brethren. And that's what happened to my Buffy. Now, I sure hope the analogy of the story wasn't lost on you, brethren. You might identify with the father here, who's the who's teaching his son, guiding him through this process of raising a lamb up into slaughter. Or you may identify with the son here who's taking care of a lamb. Maybe you're a farmer yourself, you know, following his father's instructions, trying to learn to be a good shepherd here. Or maybe you identify with Buffy, taken to full maturity and fulfilling his purpose for the family here. You see, father and son together nourished this lamb from birth, all the way from birth to maturity. The lamb was given the best pasture, the best grasses, grains to fatten it up. And that lamb grew and grew to maturity. You see, that lamb fulfilled its purpose. It received the prize, although not perfect, but it fulfilled its purpose for the family. It did. The lamb was beloved by the family, yet its fate was sealed upon birth. It knew its purpose, if what lambs can know. It had a purpose, and it willingly yielded itself in sacrifice to fulfill the purpose for the family. The scriptures say that we are the lambs. We are the lambs, brethren, the lambs of Christ, and Christ is our shepherd, and God the Father is the great shepherd watching over all of this. He is the great shepherd, and we are his sheep when we become baptized, when we receive his Holy Spirit, when we have Christ in us. And it's for us to let him complete his work in us, that we would be in his kingdom, because we are the lambs of God. Turn over Romans 8, please. Romans 8, verse 28. Romans 8, 28 says this, "And we know all things work together for good to those who love God." There it is again. There's the foundation. Do you love God? "To those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknow, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." You know, there's a great shepherd in the Bible, in the Old. It's David, King David. And we can learn a lot from David. You know, lambs are themed throughout the whole Bible. And we can learn a lot from shepherding and in the Bible and what it says about it. But David is one that was a shepherd, and he was a king. And he wrote numerous songs, and he said many things about, you know, praise to God. And he talked about, and he used the analogy of lambs as well. So if you go over to Psalm 44, he says this, Psalm 44, verse 22. He says this in that scripture. He says, "Yet for your sake, we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter." That's David. And he did that often throughout all the Psalms. And we can learn a lot from him. You know, there's a purpose being worked out by God on this earth through our calling. God is working out a purpose for us. We are the lambs of God. The psalmist shows that our ultimate purpose is to be a sacrifice to our Father in heaven. That's our purpose. And we must let him do this, because that's his perfect plan for us. Don't be fearful of the struggles ahead. Things will happen, but they all will work out for our good in the end. It's up to us to let him complete his work in us. We must let him complete it, surrendering totally to his will. Surrender totally to his will. It's for God's sake. It's for his purpose. It's for his plan. And it's for his glory. We are his glory, brethren. And we should be a willing sacrifice that God can complete his work in us. Let him complete it, no matter what the physical demands, the trials or struggles ahead, because you stand in grace, brethren. So I've got 4 points for you. 4 points. Point one, God's love is so powerful, it's beyond measure. You cannot measure God's love. The Father's love for mankind is so great that he sent his very own son to be a sacrifice to us. He sent his most precious possession, his beloved son, to us. And Jesus Christ spent his time on this earth revealing the Father to us, preaching the word, yes, expanding on the commandments, living an example for us to follow. And then he was murdered in the most cruel way on a crucifixion stake, his body shredded, his blood splattering on the ground. They treated him just like a criminal. He died. He died for us. He was placed in a grave where there's no, where he had no breath. He had no breath in him. There's no light there. There's no sound there. There's not even a thought in the grave. And that's what our beloved shepherd did for us. An eternal being truly gave all for us. Turn back into Romans, please. Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 31. He says, what then shall we say to these things? Paul is asking, what shall we say to these things, incredible as they are? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? God's going to give us everything else. That's what he says. Since the Father gave his beloved Son, it is not too much for him to give us everything else. He's going to give us eternal life and the kingdom, all of it. And you need to realize the depth of this love. This is the type of love that God's talking about. Remember, you're to abide in that love. It's a critical to your relationship with your Father. Abide in my love, right? As Christ said, as I abide in my Father's love, this is the foundation. This is your existence. So John 3:16. I'm going to read that. So God so loved the world. Remember, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He gave him. Therefore, it's no stretch of the imagination here to give us everything else. John 3:16 finishes, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You're going to get life eternal. You see the love that God sends to us? We must learn to return that same love to him. You must have this understanding of this love. We've got to have this foundation, or we cannot perform what's embodied in the commandments, nor can we bear fruit unto God. And we must learn to keep it in the spirit of law. This is the spirit of law. This is the foundation. It's that love. Learn again what David said in the Psalms. Don't turn there. You can just write this down, and you can go there later. But Psalm 31:23, this is David. Again, he says, O love the Lord, all you saints, for the Lord preserves the faithful. He preserves you. He will preserve you. But love the Lord, he says. This new sanctified life requires you to be doing something. This life requires action. You must be doing. God wants you to learn his love and bear much fruit. He desires you to bear fruit. And you do this. You do this by sacrificing yourself every day for this life. Just like Paul said, this is your reasonable service. This is the beginning. In John 15, Jesus Christ's own words, John 15, verses 8 through 10, says this, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you'll be my disciples. Again, bear fruit. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love, just as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Abiding, brethren, abide. When will we remove the shackles from our feet, remove the roadblocks before so we can run freely with God? Take the blinders off here and see his love. Get to know God. Get to really know him. Get to know him today and realize his love for you. If you have this foundation of love, then you will follow his commandments. You will do what's right and pleasing in his sight, and you will bear much fruit. So the second point here is this. Does God seem distant to you? Does God seem afar off, like he's not listening to you? Do you not feel his love? Does God seem distant? Do you blame God for your troubles? Do you think it's God that afflicts, causes suffering and agony and pain? Does he not hear your cries in the midst of afflictions? Does God seemed way far off, not listening. He's not answering me. Do you feel like the psalmist did in Psalm 44? And please read Psalm 44 later at the end of this feast. Psalm 44, verse 23, David says this, "Awake, why do you sleep, O Lord? Arise, do not cast us off forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our affliction and our oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust, our body clings to the ground." He's literally saying he's on the ground, flat on his face, clutching the ground in despair here. He says, "Arise for our help and redeem us for your mercy's sake." And he's very specific about these words, "for your mercy's sake." He's talking to the Lord God. He's saying, "for your mercy's sake, God, have you considered, brethren, that the sufferings you experience come upon because of your own sins, because of sins of others? Do not get the false impression that love's not, that God's not hearing you, that God has no love for you. You know, just because you have trials, God is still there. Jesus Christ is with him at the right-hand side. Remember explicitly, it's Satan that's causing all these trouble. He's the one that's responsible. It's sins. It's our sins. It's the sins of others. It's the sins of ages upon ages piled upon the other that we have all this trouble in this world. Put the blame rightly on the devil. He's the one that's responsible. And understand that God is closer than you think. Christ is at the right hand of God. Just as Matt was explaining to us in the sermonette, he's working for us. He's interceding for us. He's our advocate. He sympathized for us. He's been here. He's been in this flesh. He's expressing our needs. He's expressing to the Father, what's it like to suffer in the flesh? In Romans 8:33 and verse 34 too. It says, "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? The devil will blame you, point the finger at you, condemn you. Who is he who condemns?" He asks. "It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Christ, our shepherd, is there for us." Brethren, I know that trials and sufferings are painful, and nothing you want to go through. You don't want to experience this. You don't want to endure this. Yet it's all necessary that we learn to willingly give up what is physical for that which is eternal. You see, God wants us to make a willing exchange here. We must will this exchange. He's not going to force it upon us. He's extended his offer, but you must accept to complete the exchange. He wants you to make a willing exchange. If God positively answered all your requests and gave you everything you ever asked for, life, long life, many friends, many family, wealth, if he gave you all that, would you really, really want the kingdom when you think you have it all today in our physical, human way we think? No, you wouldn't. So we go through these troubles. And in all this, remember that you're called for a purpose here. You're called for God's purpose, for his sake. It's not your purpose, it's for God's purpose. And as a lamb, you're called to be a perfect sacrifice for his purpose. You are the lambs of God, and Christ was our sacrifice that we can have a path forward so this plan can be fulfilled. The third point is this, brethren. Lose your life for his sake. Lose your life for his sake, because we are his flock. We are his flock. In baptism, you left behind a dead man, a rotting corpse. Remember? That old self is dead, so that you may live a new life. A new life. You're actually betrothed to Jesus Christ. He is your husband, and you will be married to Jesus Christ in the kingdom. When we're finally resurrected into new bodies, you will actually experience that marriage ceremony. It's coming for us. It will be us with Christ. In Romans 7, verses 4 through 6, it says this, "Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. There it is again, you're dead, and you will be, and you're alive, you're betrothed to Jesus Christ. For when we are in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit. Serve, brethren, serve in newness of the Spirit. Serve in newness of life. Why? Because you're betrothed to Jesus Christ. He's your husband. You're bonded to him. You're married to the King, the Son of God. What can it get any better than that? Don't think so. In a sanctified life, you're serving in the newness of Spirit. You're living a holy life. Galatians 5:22, all those fruits of the Spirit are there for us to bear, to do that. Do that. This is your purpose. Do not hold back. Do that. Obey the commandments. Bear fruit. We must. Do not turn back. When you turn back to that old sinful self, you know what that's like? If you go back, it's like digging up that corpse. Digging up that rotten corpse, that stinking corpse. And hey, let's go on a joyride. You put that rotten corpse in your car and you go for a joyride around town. That's what it's like. Does that sound like something like a lunatic would do? That's insanity, brethren. But that's what you do when you go back into sin. You're digging up that old corpse. You're taking him for a ride, a joyride. In 2 Peter, it's a memory scripture, 2 Peter 2, verse 22, Peter says, it has happened to them according to the proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. You are freed from this dominion of sin, so why would you go back there? The shackles are removed, you're no longer in slavery. You can run with God here. You can run. You can serve righteousness now. That's your new life. That's your choice. You can run freely with God. I know it can be a struggle. Times can get difficult. Trials can be everywhere, around any corner. They can slap you outside the head when you least expect it. It can happen. And we get old. Our minds become dim. Right? We ache. We suffer. We stoop from old age. These things, this is what's happening. But don't doubt God's plan for you. Don't doubt that God's perfect will for you here. He's got a plan for you. For even our physical death is part of this greater plan. You have to die. Why? So you can be later glorified. Complete the process. This is your ultimate purpose. Romans 8:35 and 36. He says, Paul's asking the question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? He says, as it's written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Fulfill your purpose, brethren, for the family of God. You know, loving God means a willingness to surrender all for his purpose. That's what the scripture says. It's for his sake, for his purpose. This is the type of love, the magnitude of love that God wants you to know, to experience. This is your foundation. And we mustn't value what we have in this physical life for what we can have eternally with our Father in heaven. We must extend to God the Father the love he extended to us. He laid down his only begotten Son, the Son he loved the most. So we must lay down our lives every day. The emphasis again in this verse is for your sake. That is for the Father's purpose that we fulfill this plan every day. We're the lambs of God, the slaughter every day. In Matthew chapter 10, Matthew 10, verse 39, Jesus Christ says the same thing. Paul's just supporting what Jesus Christ taught him. In Matthew 10, verse 39, he says, "He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." You're doing it for God's sake, for God the Father, for Jesus Christ and their plan for you. You know, brethren, you must give your life as a living sacrifice to God here. The sacrifice that Christ made for us, the Father wants us to learn to return the same unto Him, to be a living sacrifice every day. This is a point here, to be a daily sacrifice. You must die every day for this way of life. This is your purpose. So I'm asking you, imitate Christ in sacrifice. Learn that. Fourth point is, you must establish your relationship with your Father. You have to have a relationship with your Father. This is what it means to be living a sanctified life. So living a sanctified life means fulfilling the first and great commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, all you got. See, God is not interested in part-time Christians. He wants all of you. He wants all of you. In fact, you must give all to Him. You've got to give Him all. You must willingly give up everything, wealth, time, family, your money, your time. Give it all. Give up your life. You've got to lose your life for His sake, brethren, for the kingdom of heaven. In Hebrews 9, verse 14, Hebrews 9, verse 14, it's repeated there. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works, so you can serve the living God? Again, your newness of life is to serve the living God. Can we learn to have the deep love that David had, that he wrote about in the Psalms that we sing? Do you have the passion and deep love that he had? In Psalm 63:1, jot that down. You can look it up later. Psalm 63, verse 1, David expressed his love for God in this way. He says, "O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you." Can you feel that? Can you feel what David's saying? David's saying he would give his whole flesh for God, he's saying. You have this powerful love here that David is demonstrating. If you do, bow your head in submission. Trust God. Love God. Really get to know your God. Establish that relationship. David would willingly give up his physical flesh for Him. He would. Will you surrender to God as well? It's time to realize that we are the lambs of God. And as a flock and as individual lambs, we need to show forth reverence and love to God. Just as a lamb trusts its shepherd, knowing that the great chief shepherd here is looking over all of this. He's providing protection. He's providing good pasture, good grasses, good grains, clean water. We have the fellowship of the other lambs to promote strength, to help each other out, that we mature. We are to love and trust our shepherd Jesus Christ in this whole process, so He can complete His work in us. God has to finish His work, brethren. He has to. We have to let Him. You know, Buffy trusted his shepherd. Buffy fulfilled his life for this greater purpose for the family. He did. I hope you identified with Buffy. I hope you did. My family raised many lambs on that small farm in Minnesota. We raised a lot of lambs, a lot of sheep, a lot of goats. But to this day, I really only remember the one lamb, Buffy. I don't know why. That one lamb is the only one I remember. I'm sure we named them all, but I only remember Buffy. Maybe God's purpose for Buffy was so his story could be told to you today. I don't know. This guy got purpose for little fluffy white lambs? I'm sure he does. Some way. I was just a young boy in those days, and Buffy sure made an impression on me. I sure hope Buffy made an impression on you today. In conclusion, brethren, we conquer all things. We're conquerors through God's love. We conquer all things. God the Father, who gave up and resurrected his only begotten Son, will resurrect your flesh, your body, into a new body. Yes, because he's going to look down from heaven. He's going to see the body of Christ. He's going to see his church. And as he resurrected Jesus Christ, he's going to look down and see, again, the body of Christ, the church, and he's going to resurrect that same body into a glorified state. And we will be married to Jesus Christ. In Romans 8, final scripture, Romans 8, verses 37 through 39. It says, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. There's that love again. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, goes on, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us. There's no way, nothing in this universe can separate us, brethren, from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us. It's that sure. We're conquerors through his love. Brethren, we will conquer because of this love. The love the Father and Christ have for us. We will succeed. Paul is saying that not even death will separate us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. So it's high time for us to get rid of to let go of the physical here so that we can grasp that which is eternal. It's time to surrender to him totally. Time to surrender, brethren. Give up all here and learn to love your God. Learn to love God just as he loved you. And we will be with God the Father and our Lord Savior Jesus Christ in this wonderful kingdom, in that beautiful kingdom. Brethren, God did not spare his most precious Son for our sake. He did that. He gave up his most precious Son for our sake. So it's not much more for him to give us all things. So he's asking us to let go of the physical, right? Let go of all we hold dear for his sake. It's our turn to fulfill the plan of God. The kingdom of God belongs to us, brethren, the sacrificial lambs of God.